Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 22 through 31. In his message titled, Live Long and Prosper, Reverend David Williams asks, if our culture celebrates wisdom? No, it stirs us to want more and to do things that ignore what Lady Wisdom tells us to do. Wisdom is the true path to a good life in this world. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Does anyone here not want to do well? Anyone feel like not succeeding? Not having your endeavors work out well? Is anyone in that category? I think not, probably. We all like our efforts to bear fruit. We all like to strive and feel like there's a point to it. We all like to have that sense that we're doing well in the world. And God wants us for that. God wants us to experience that. But there can be a challenge when our striving becomes grasping, when our desire to prosper and to thrive becomes so overwhelming that it's all we sense and all we see, and we're never satisfied, and we're never content, and we never feel the blessing of the moment. In all of our striving, it is so easy for our efforts to become endlessly anxious, a hunger that can never be filled. And that's not what God wants for us. Right now, let's confess that as we strive and try to achieve in this world, sometimes we go a little too far with it. Let's admit that in the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, as part of that great opening story of our faith, we hear that you're in charge of things. You've set us into your creation, given us the freedom to create and the power to choose and shape our world. In that there is power. But as with all power, what matters is not the power itself, but the way that it is used. As with all relationships, what matters is the depth of love we manifest for the living creatures around us. We're not doing so well at that, Lord. We see a world full of objects, of things we can use however we wish. In our grasping and in our desire, we manage to do harm. In our pride and our greed, we do not show the care you'd call us to express. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we don't fulfill our commitment to care for your creation. In Christ Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let's now open our hearts and our minds a third time to the hearing of God's word in Scripture. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 8 today, Proverbs 8 verses 1 through 4, and then ahead to 22 through 31. That's Proverbs 8, 1 through 4, and then 22 through 31. You can follow along on page 590 of your Pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Does not wisdom call? And does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who here is familiar with the prosperity gospel movement? Anyone know what that is? It's a movement we mostly encounter on cable television. I don't have cable, so I don't encounter it, which is probably good for me. The idea is a pretty simple one, that by going to church on TV or online, and making substantial donations to said church, you will prosper, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and there are a bunch of other quotes, but the idea is that you plant a seed and God will return to you a double, extra, triple portion of wealth. And you know this because prosperity gospel pastors are all very wealthy. This is how you can tell. They're all doing quite nicely with the seeds that have been planted, but the last couple months have been kind of rough for prosperity folks. There was online something called the hashtag preachers in sneakers. Anyone see this? It's probably just my pastor friends who make fun of them. And the idea was that there were pictures of pastors of giant churches that were being shared around. It was pictures of their shoes along with the specific cost of the shoes that the pastors were wearing. And mostly because, you know, you want to appeal to a younger audience, they weren't wearing formal shoes. They were wearing sneakers, but they were wearing sneakers, you know, because it's you're in stage, you want to look young, you want to look vibrant, so you're wearing hip shoes, something that people can appreciate. And when they would cost out those shoes, they were sneakers, but they were $500 sneakers, $900 sneakers, and in one case, $1,300 sneakers. Let it be said that as a pastor of a small congregation, these shoes... These are the shoes that my 13-year-old son wore at his bar mitzvah. He's 21 years old now. And they look like nice dress shoes if you're at the back of the congregation and you're not wearing your glasses. So it wasn't really a pleasant month. It was sort of an embarrassing month. And then there was a, and I don't know if anyone saw this, my wife did and she doesn't, it's a really awkward interview with one of the founding members of the Prosperity Gospel Movement, Pastor Kenneth Copeland. It was an Inside Edition interview where a reporter rushed up to him outside of his mansion as he and his two bodyguards were getting into his Escalade, and was challenging him, like, why is it that you have purchased a private jet. And he gave an 11-minute interview that is the most awkward thing I've ever seen, because he didn't want to back away, and he didn't want to back down. Take a look for it, and then if you're like me, you'll make it about 3 minutes in. It's like, I can't watch this. This is awful. Because she asked him the question, why is it that you have purchased not your first, not your second, but the third private jet that you own? Like, he owns three, a $20 million Citation, and then a $10 million used G2, and then another smaller one, just as a backup. You know, if the first private jet isn't working, and the second, well, at least you've got the third one. You know, maybe it's the one that you teach your kids on. I don't know. He keeps all of those private jets at Kenneth Copeland Airport, which is the airport, international airport for jets, that is built just for him next to his private mansion on a lake in Texas. This does not sound like the pastoral lifestyle that I am living. I have half a parking spot for my bike. You know, that's about, it's like, oh, that's not really. He was convinced that in the interview that he tried to explain, I need all of these things because I can't do pastoral ministry without it. And again, I'm like, really? I mean, you couldn't even just fly first class somewhere? That whole ministry revolves around the idea that you have to prosper, that manifesting prosperity, showing the world that you are doing well, is central. And one of the things that Copeland said in that long, awkward interview was like, yeah, Jesus maybe had an issue with it, but the Bible's more than Jesus. And then he said, you look back to the Old Testament. Jewish people love wealth, which of course wasn't awkward at all. You know, that's not a, like, I let my wife listen to that part of the interview and she loved that. It's like, he said, what? The Jewish people are fine with wealth. They're fine with prospering. Beyond being really, really awkward though, there's this weird thing. There is a huge section of the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketubim, which are the writings in the Jewish tradition. In the Ketubim, the writings, there's teaching specifically about how to prosper in the world. The prosperity gospel never talks about those teachings, but they're there. They're present. It's called the wisdom literature. Large portions of what we call colloquially the Old Testament are filled with teachings about how to do well in the world. And here we have, in today's opening, in today's scripture, a beginning of the conversation around what wisdom is, coming right out of the book of Proverbs, talking about how it is we live our lives so that those lives mesh with the way that God created the world and what God wants for us. Proverbs and the other portions of the wisdom literature ask questions like, how can we act so that there will be a positive outcome? What actions are likely to build community? And what actions are likely to tear community apart? Wisdom is fundamentally practical. It's oriented towards doing well in the world, which you may or may not have gotten from the portion that was offered up from Proverbs 8 today, and certainly the little hymn beforehand. It's sort of a little floaty. It doesn't get to the fact that wisdom is fundamentally practical. And as it manifests itself in this book of Proverbs, it's expressed in a couple of ways. First, Proverbs aren't complicated. They're these little tiny pithy nuggets of wisdom, of moral guidance, maxims and aphorisms and sayings which you can hold on to, each of which points you first in the right direction, but also shows you what the wrong direction looks like. If you do this, this will work. If you do that, things will fall apart. The sayings don't provide guarantees, and sometimes they'll put, one of the great things about Proverbs, whoever pulled this book together, they'll have Proverbs that say exactly the opposite thing, put right next to each other, just to remind you that certain actions are right in one context and wrong in another one. It's wise, that's wisdom. And second, wisdom also expresses itself through poetry and song. And what we hear today was a song, the voice of Lady Wisdom, the voice of the wise woman. There she is, standing on the corner saying, I have a path for you. I have a path that will show you how to live well in God's world, which I have been part of from the beginning. She invites people in, not just as your smart friend, but as something that God made at the beginning of all things and that opens up the world to anyone who wants to live well in it. And in ancient wisdom literature, there are core themes of how to prosper, which I'll encapsulate into 7 primary sections. Please note, none of those sections say that you must give money so that your pastor can have a jet. Not one of those does. But there are paths to doing well in the world that are laid out throughout the book of Proverbs, core themes that are part of wisdom from the beginning of time and part of God's purpose. And what wisdom teaches can be broken down like this. First, the wise life is a deliberate life. The wise life is deliberate. Lady Wisdom, if we listen to the Proverbs, teaches that what you don't want to do is be impulsive. Don't just leap on things. Don't just say, I suddenly feel like doing this, and so I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this thing. I have the impulse to say a thing, so I'm just going to out and say it. Don't move slowly. Wisdom teaches to be cautious, to consider every action both before you take it and after you've taken it. What is the impact here? What am I doing? So don't jump on your first instinct. Sometimes it's right, often it's not. I had my 30th dating anniversary this year, and what 30 years of being with my wife has taught me is don't always say the first thing that pops into your mind. Give it a couple of seconds, especially if you're having a disagreement. But give yourself a little bit of time before doing a thing. We hear that throughout that. And one of the things that prosperity gospel preachers like to do is they pitch out a whole bunch of different scriptures that they're plucking out of nowhere to make them seem like they've got an argument. I'm just going to give you some scriptures from the book of Proverbs, all from the same context, all making the argument. This is all one piece. You go to Proverbs 12:23. One who is clever holds back what they know, but the mind of a fool broadcasts folly. Hold back, be deliberate. Proverbs 25:28, like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. Hold your counsel. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believe everything, but the clever consider their steps. So be patient. Think about each step as you take it. So that's first, be deliberate, be circumspect. Second, be conservative. And by conservative, I mean in the most classical sense. Wisdom suggests that you approach the world looking at the good things you have and know and being content with them, seeing them as positive. Look to the goodness that you know and know that it's enough. It's kind of a form of economy, the oikonomos, the law that rules your household. Don't feel like you need to chase after every last thing. You do not need every last thing. You do not need to grasp. You do not need anything. You don't need to prove anything to anyone. because that ends up being a place of generosity if you're not grasping. You're a child of God already. There's nothing you need to fake. There's nothing you need to strive for. Be that. Be content with the goodness you know. In Proverbs 21:25, all day long the wicked covet, but the righteous give and don't hold back. Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will suffer want. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. So if you're chasing after things, you're never satisfied with who you are, you always need the new, you're never going to do well. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to desist. Hold back. You don't need that. That particular proverb does not see a lot of use in prosperity churches. What? We're supposed to do that. So be conservative. Be content and see the good in what you have and what you know. Then, wisdom teaches, be liberal. And by liberal, the wise are liberal in the classical sense of the word, meaning you approach every new experience and every new person with a warm and teachable heart. Wisdom doesn't assume it knows everything. The wise don't keep stubbornly persisting in doing things wrong, but engages with others, learns from others, develops the expertise to learn and grow. Wisdom is open-hearted, open-minded, and quietly curious. From Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But those who hate to be told otherwise are stupid. Yeah, stupid. Proverbs 13:1. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. You don't want to learn. You won't want to be told that you're not doing it right. And again, it's been 30 years with my wife. It is helpful to learn when you're told you're not doing it right. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go wrong, but with advisors, they succeed. Be willing to listen to those who know more than you do and be able to accept that in the world, there are people who know more than you do. This is something I'm still working on. So be liberal. Fourth, be calm and slow to anger. And it's not that the wise don't get angry. It's not that the wise aren't in touch with their anger. But wisdom teaches not to be ruled by it, not to blow up at people, not to use anger as a tool for manipulating or intimidating others, not to bluster, not to bully, not to intimidate. The wise know that it's relationships that matter, sustaining and maintaining a sense of connection with others, that is precious, that's part of community, that's a core part of life, healthy, loving relation with others. And so Lady Wisdom says to us in Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion makes the bones rot. And in Proverbs 12:16, fools show their anger at once, but the prudent ignore an insult. And in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but one who has a hasty temper exalts foolishness. So keep it in check just a little. Then there's wisdom, that's point six, teaching truthfulness. Truthfulness. Because if you are wise to the way of the world, nothing matters more than what is real, what is true, what is actual. Not just your opinion about a thing, but what is the essence of things. Because if you don't see the truth in the world around you, how can you grow in knowledge? All you'll ever know is the stuff you already know. You have to be willing to see the real. And if you don't speak the truth of where you are to others, you're not really in a healthy relationship with them. I mean, a nice, convenient lie might smooth over a point of difficulty, but it only sets it off to be worse later. And without speaking the truth to yourself about yourself, you can't ever learn and grow. You speak the truth, even if it is a burden upon you. And here, wisdom herself speaks that. In Proverbs 8, 6, 9, in the section that the lectionary chooses to delete because it's too specific, I guess. Lady Wisdom says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them." A good thing to remember as we speak. And from Proverbs 12, 19, "Truthful lips endure forever. A lying tongue, just a moment." And then, diligence. We must speak true, but we got to put in some effort. It's not grasping, it's not striving in an anxious way, but it's putting in effort. And this is the scripture that comes to me every time it's mid-afternoon on a Sunday, and I'm done here, and I'm settling in for a nap, and then I hear from Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you lazy bones, consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer, gathers its sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, like an armed warrior." Every time I take a nap, I think that. It's terrible. It's terrible. So all of these things. But finally, and most significantly, wisdom, Lady Wisdom counsels one that we still have trouble with now. We struggle with the fear of the Lord, the idea that somehow God is much bigger than us, much more powerful than us, that we're not the center of the universe. The fool is the center of the fool's universe, but the wise look out and say, "In the scheme of things, I am so humble and small, and my strivings are just a moment. I'm not the center of everything, and the God that is both glorious and loving and just and powerful and a little bit frightening in all of that as we consider the truth of ourselves." And there from the first chapter of Proverbs, we hear Proverbs 1, 29 through 31. Lady Wisdom again, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof, and therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own mischief." Wisdom is the path to doing well in the world. It's rooted in God's essence. It's rooted in the nature of being. And it's the path we take if we want to prosper, but not prosper in the way that our culture teaches, where prospering is always having more and more and more until your yacht has a smaller yacht inside of it, which has a smaller yacht inside of that, like Russian nesting dolls. That is not what we are meant to strive for. Wisdom teaches us truth and contentment, teaches us finding the foundation in the simple things we have and delighting in the new. Wisdom teaches us diligence in our labor, truthfulness in our relating, and in all of that, realizing our efforts are set before a God who made us and has shown us how to live graciously and well together. May each of you, and this is a, anyone know what that is? What am I attempting to do here? What is that? It is. What is this? What was this originally? Where did Nimoy get that from? Because he made it up. Leonard Nimoy comes from what religious tradition? He was Jewish. Whenever you go to my synagogue, my wife's synagogue, the rabbi at the end of a service will hold up his hands, and I don't want to open that way, but I can try it. Will hold up his hands and deliver the blessing, not like this, that's ours, but like that. And it's a traditional Jewish blessing for prosperity and a good life. That is what God wants for us, so long as we understand what prospering means. May all of you live long and prosper.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Does our culture celebrate wisdom? Does it want us to be wise? It's a question worth asking. Every single time Facebook pitches up an ad that you're tempted to click on because, ooh, I like what that looks like. I get BMWs and yachts for some reason I cannot figure out. Must be that I own a BMW. I don't know. Assumes that I'm in the midst of a midlife crisis. I think that's where those algorithms are headed. But each of us are presented with impulses and desires in this world. And each of us are presented with voices that call us and stir us to anger. And presented with voices that stir us to embrace something that we agree with. Whether it's true or not doesn't really matter, but boy, it makes us mad right now. All around us, the world stirs us to do things that are not part of the voice of Lady Wisdom as she cries out at the entrance to the city. Here I have a way of life that is good, that is not anxious, it is not grasping, it is not angry, it is not false. It's real and true and honorable. It gives integrity and grace to life. That is what wisdom teaches, because that is the path to real thriving in the world. Not the path that does anything it wants to get what it wants, but the path that is true and content and honorable, that holds on to the good and yet encounters the new with grace. That is the path that Lady Wisdom offers all of us. And it's a blessed path. So as we step out into the world this week, know that no matter the whisperings of the world to have and to have and to have some more, that is the path of contentment and prospering and grace. Remember that, because that ain't what you're going to hear. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.